This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Speaking of offices overseas, I got a letter here from South Africa. And this is from Tony and Danelle Lee from down there in South Africa. Dear Fred, a big hello from South Africa and a mighty big thank you for the feast tapes. Wow. Day 5 must have been one of the most inspiring sermons I've ever heard. Please remain humble and a man after God's heart so that he can continue to inspire and use you. Dear, quote, mean old nasty Fred, unquote, we love you. And we thank you, and we thank the brethren that make it possible for us to receive the tapes. As I'm typing, I'm listening to Handel's The Messiah Highlights, which I obtained on Wednesday through the computer CD-ROM drive. So apparently he downloaded it from someplace. Very quiet, requires an amplifier for the speakers. And then he asked for an anointed cloth for his wife. We're all meeting this weekend at the request of Francois Vermach, yes, at our home, so he can inform us and discuss the letter you sent to him with regards to opening an office locally. Now, he's the one, remember, I wrote in the letter that said no one has ever done anything for the Afrikaners down there and nothing was ever allowed to be translated. And so I sent him a letter. I said, get together with everybody down there because he works for an attorney's office, see. So I said, do what you need to do to get an office down there in South Africa and get together with Tony and the different ones there and all be included on it and see what you come up with, and you have permission to translate anything we have into Afrikaans. And I think they need it, considering what's going to happen down there in South Africa. All you need to know what's going to happen in South Africa, just read the prophecies of what God said would happen to Israel, because they're part of Israel. And then think about what's going on down there and just realize it's going to happen here. Exactly when, I don't know, but it's going to happen here because that's the way that this whole world situation is. Now, did anybody receive this open letter and treatise by Arthur Furtick? Arthur A. Furtick.
Is that the one that goes to the United?
Yes. Okay. This basically... Now, I've marked it up, but this basically says that corporations and corporate law is evil, and that what you need to do to come out of Babylon is completely get out from underneath the law of the government of the land and apply the law of God in your life and in the land as much as you can. Well, the problem is that there are many misapplied things in this. Now, this is why it's going to be very important for us to understand about doctrine. And doctrine, here, let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, for just a minute. Let's understand something here that's very important. This will cover another thing I'll touch on a little later. But 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and we need to keep this in mind. Now, 2 Timothy 3, and let's pick it up in verse 16, not 15, verse 16. All Scripture is given for inspiration, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for prophecy, for speculation, for opinions, and for whatever you believe. Now, you know that isn't what it says. But this is how many people treat the Bible. And another thing that goes right along with that, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And this is really one of the major problems today. And this is a major problem with this paper by Art Furtick, saying that if you have a church corporation, you're sinning before God. And that you ought to get out of that, you ought to get out of every corporation, and then the next step is get rid of your Social Security number, the next step is get rid of your driver's license, the next step is get rid of the license number on your car, and all of that, because all of that is part of evil Babylon. And they quote certain scriptures, and sometimes they quote them correctly. Other times they don't quote them correctly. But let's pick it up, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now that is a big problem among those teachers who have been in the major churches of God. A major problem, dishonesty, because they were in a dishonest system. And not walking in craftiness, or that is having a personal agenda to accomplish something. Now, how is walking craftiness today? One of the big ways that walking in craftiness is accomplished today is to take something like psychology, sales attributes in the world, and apply that to promoting a church and promoting the Word of God. Now that's craftiness. You're using the wrong things. You're taking carnal things to accomplish a spiritual goal. And remember, one of the most profound things that we need to always remember is this. You cannot accomplish spiritual things with carnal or physical means. You can't do it. That's important to remember. That's why we see all of these things going on around us. All of the doctrines, all of the opinions, and we have a lot of difficulty in... No, we don't, but a lot of people have a lot of difficulty with it. Now, continuing here in verse 2, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, I'm going to give you an example of handling the word of God deceitfully today, right out of this paper by Art Furtick. Now, also, this tells me something else. How many remember who Art Furtick was? He was editor-in-chief of the Plain Truth magazine, and he was also surrogate writer for Herbert W. Armstrong. So you see some of the same problems carried over from that into this. So is it going to make any sense to try and not have any corporations and think this is righteousness on this hand? Not have any driver's license, not have any car license, not have any professional license of any kind, but then turn around and handle the Word of God deceitfully. Now, what have you accomplished? You've accomplished nothing. Because all of this over here, leaving these carnal things behind, which are neither here nor there to God, and coming over and misapplying the Word of God now becomes another problem. Now, I understand you had a visitation by Steve McMillan up at the feast. Okay? He's the one who brought this along. Now, notice what he says here in verse 2 again. But have renounced. That means in repentance, disavowed. Expunged away as dung the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, and handling the word of God deceitfully. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what is the most deceitful way of handling the truth of God deceitfully? That is to properly quote it exactly, and then misapply it. That's why it's very important that not only do we understand the truth, which we need to understand why it is true, we need to understand the reasons why that it is, then we also need to understand the errors and why they are errors and false doctrine, so we can understand the truth. Because intermixed with this on the side of teachers, now we have another problem on the side of the hearers. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 4. Because we have two compounding problems in the Church of God today, which are meeting head on. And this is why there is so much turmoil in it. 2 Timothy. Okay, intermixed in this is verse 3, 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's a problem we are having everywhere. Now, they, in this case, not being the ministers particularly, but the brethren. So you have two problems. You have people who want to deceitfully handle the Word of God for their own benefit and profit, on the one hand, and be teachers. Then, on the other hand, you have brethren who want to hear all of these things. So it's compounding. And then when they get together to hear doctrine, they can't endure it. They can't handle it. So what do they do? But after their own lust shall heap to themselves, raise up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. Because, you see, doctrine is the teaching. Doctrine is what we need to know. Doctrine comes from God. Now then, let's go to John, the 7th chapter, for just a minute, please. And let's understand something very, very important concerning doctrine. Doctrine is not opinion. Doctrine should always be interpreted by the Word of God. Scripture interpreting the Scripture. And whoever is teaching has to rightly divide or rightly cut the Word of God. Which tells us then there's a right way to do it and there is a wrong way to do it, correct? Yes. Now, let's pick it up here, John 7 and verse 14. Let's understand about doctrine. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? Which is a ridiculous statement, but is telling us he didn't learn at the hands of Judaism, but he was taught of the Father. That's who he was taught of. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't go to their universities. He didn't go to their rabbinical high echelon school to learn of the rabbis, and then all of a sudden out of that discover God's truth. No, he learned of the Father. Now notice. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. That's a very profound and important verse. All of the words of God as recorded in the Bible are the teachings of God. Doctrine means teaching. What it means. It has come from the Father. So therefore, we need to consider very carefully the words of God. Now notice there is also a very important thing we will do. Jesus said, my doctrine, everything that he taught, which means then subsequently everything he inspired the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, Luke, Mark, Matthew, and everything is all the doctrine of God the Father through Christ. Now notice another very important thing. Verse 17, if any man will do, the Greek there is poieo, which means to practice or to keep or to do. Notice, his will. So you have to do his will, which is what? His doctrine. Notice. He shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So even Jesus didn't speak of himself. And it's interesting in the Greek, of. It comes from the two-letter Greek word ek. E-ek, and it means out from, meaning he is not speaking of anything that he originated himself coming from his own mind. Notice verse 18. He that is speaking of himself is seeking his own glory. But he that is seeking his glory that sent him, in other words, Christ is saying that he, Christ, is seeking the glory of him, God the Father, that sent him. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. All right, now let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Now, we've covered this before, but I know for sure this is going to be one of the most frequently covered parts of the Bible this coming year. You can be guaranteed. And as someone brought up, one of my favorite sayings that they picked off the tape was, without a doubt. Now, verse 18, Deuteronomy 18. This is why doctrine is so important. This is why correctly using the Word of God is so important. This is why it needs to be brought out whenever someone is teaching falsely in public. Now, we also need to understand, if you make any publication, whoever you may be, and send it out to anybody anywhere, don't get all upset that your doctrine may be challenged and compared with the Scriptures. And do not take it as a personal attack. Doctrine belongs to God the Father. So if you preach false doctrine, you are attacking God the Father, in case you don't know it. So if false doctrine is pointed out and shown that you're teaching, whoever you are, may be, your teaching is wrong, don't take it as a personal insult. Take it as a message that maybe you ought to check out the Word of God to know whether you know it or not. Because if you get mad at something like that and take it personally, then what are you going to tell God when he judges you this way? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. I will raise up a prophet. This is the words of the one who became the Father, speaking of Christ. From among your brethren, like unto you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth. That's how he learned from the Father. And he shall speak unto them, that is, the future generations of Israel, and the ministry that he had is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that I shall command him. Now this all that I shall command him also goes beyond to inspiring the rest of the New Testament, because it is the Spirit of truth coming from Christ to inspire and make sure that it's done. So this is all inclusive. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, the Father's words, the Father's doctrine, which he shall speak in my name, I, the Father, will require it of him. Going to be held accountable. And it dawned on me, remember we read the kids' rights that came in the post cereal box last week? Never did it say anything about responsibility. And that's what's wrong with this age today. They demand a right, but they refuse to be responsible. They demand a right to a fair trial, but they refuse to be obedient to the law so they don't have to go to trial. It is their duty to be obedient to the law. Would you not say? You cannot have rights without duties. You cannot have the truth of God without responsibilities. So God is the one who's saying he has the right, he is God, and we have duties. That's what he's saying here. Now notice, he will require it of him. That's anybody. We shall all come before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will give an answer, give an account for his life, what he has done. Romans 14. No way around it. No one's going to change it. Doesn't matter what you think or feel. It matters what the truth is. Have you ever done anything that when you did it, it seemed and felt so right? Yes, I have. You have. Was it right because you felt so? No. That was your own carnal nature and your own lust. Eh? Now, that's not to put anybody down and make anybody mean or nasty more than anybody else. See? It's just not. That's just the way it is. Now, notice there's another responsibility here. Verse 20, but the prophet, now a prophet is anyone who speaks the word of God, considers himself a teacher. There are many, and there are many teachers who have been heaped up, as we just read. But notice, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word. I want to emphasize a word. Now, why is that important? Every word of God has been tried and purified. Speak a word. I mean, you could extrapolate that to mean a message. But then you get down into the message, and it is a word. Okay. A word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. So, in other words, we're not to teach anything that's not commanded. That's why when I give my opinion, I ring the cowbell. Though some people don't like my cowbell, other people like my cowbell. That's okay. Or shall speak in the name of other gods, meaning the doctrines of other religions, even that prophet shall die. Now then, I take this most seriously. God takes this most seriously. So we need to be very, very careful when we give our opinions. Now, I'm going to give you an example of someone who has violated this in public. So if it's in public, then it's public domain, isn't it? And we can comment on it, can't we? Yes. So let's do that. Let's do that. This is the answer to Romans 13. So let's go to Romans 13 for just a minute. We won't read there yet, but we'll just turn there, and I'll read what he has written here. Now, what is another rule that you always need to have? It's this. I have this rule, and that is, when you're sitting around talking about the Bible and you begin to quote verses and things and you start getting it a wee bit off, open the Bible. Open the Bible. So you know. Now, it's the same way here. We are to test, we are to prove, we are to know, are we not? Now let me read this. The answer to the authority question of Romans 13 becomes quite plain, and then parentheses and logical, parentheses. What is the truth of logic? The truth of logic is this. All logic is not truth. But all truth is logical. But that is not an equal equation as you would do it in algebra. You understand what I mean? Well, that's a heavy statement, okay? All logic is not truth, but all truth is logical. The answer to the authority question becomes plain and logical when we understand what Paul is actually saying. He instructed Christians to obey lawful authority, meaning authorities that God, not Satan, ordained, whether within the kingdom of God or the kingdom of men, that are enforcing godly laws, that have their basis and motive for enforcement in God's holy law for the well-being of all concerned. This authority of which Paul speaks then is derived from real law, not lawlessness. The Greek word, now you see, this is where people begin to sound very intelligent. The Greek word for power or authority in Romans 13:1 is not lawlessness. Because he says everything in the world out here is greater Babylon and everything in it is lawlessness. Well, not everything in it is lawlessness. Do they not have laws? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, etc., etc. Is that lawlessness? Okay. But the thing that he is after is, now then, we're going to change what Paul wrote here. Now listen carefully. And that Greek word is exousios, see Strong's Concordance, number 1849. Whenever you see that, know that the person does not understand the Greek. Period. Which can be rendered force, capacity, competency, authority, power, jurisdiction, liberty, right, and strength. The word state, civil, or government does not appear among those possible definitions. My comment was true, but the context of government is understood, as we will see. Now, this is very sophisticated in its presentation, so you need to be very careful in how you read things. The civil government concept has been added or inferred by translators. Now, we will see that is not a correct statement. It is by context of what it is written. Who assumed, possibly because of the reference tribute, that Paul was talking about civil offices of power. But notice the same word is used in Matthew 28:18 to show that Christ has all authority, exousios. Now you see the transfer device? You follow that? You can't take a word over here which has this application and then take and give it, say, now we have another broader application over here, because you're taking both things out of context to try and create something that you want created by using the scriptures. Now let's go on. Satan, too, has exousio of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and the disciples were given power, exousio, over Satan by Christ, Luke 10:19. Now, you see, all of these are basically true statements. So you get true statement, basically true statement. Now, listen to this, next paragraph. The ruler spoken of by Paul in Romans 13, though not specifically identified by a particular title, were obviously not among rulers of darkness or advocating enforcement of lawlessness, for Paul would not condone obedience to lawlessness. You see, once you buy the mistake that all the governments in the world are devoted to lawlessness, they're not all devoted to lawlessness. They're a mixture of good and evil, because that's what Babylon is. It is not given over to total lawlessness. Now notice where he's going with this. These rulers were without question. Now whenever you see that phrase, without question, watch out. Another typical one is, there can be no doubt at all. Unless you've proven there's no doubt at all, watch out for that statement. You will read this in historians' writings as they go along. They'll make a statement, make a statement, make a statement, then they'll make a transference device to their conclusion. And then they will say at the end, undoubtedly. Now that's how you need to read some of these things. Now, I know this is a little heavy, but hang on, okay? Hang on. And part of what I'm doing today is to give you some ammunition so that when you read things like this, you will never read it the same way you used to, that you will know how to read it, because we have to discern right from wrong. Okay? Number one, he does not quote Romans 13. Typical device. You don't dare quote it, but you refer to the verse. Listen. These rulers were, without question, able to judge righteously between good works and evil works. Verse 3. And had God's authority to enforce their righteous judgment, verse 4. The reader should also note that the same word for ruler is used to identify rulers of the synagogue and the priesthood, offices ordained by God, see Mark 5:22, Acts 4, 5-8, and Acts 13:15. So now this is sounding authoritative, you see. Paul also makes it plain that there is lawful tribute to be gathered for common good, verses 6 and 7, which fits with the Jews' custom of paying a temple tax for use at a Jewish synagogue or even a community poll tax, a per head or census tax, to the community treasury to be used for the common good. There was no income tax under Roman law at the time. All wrongly applied statements, with the exception of no income tax. Well, they came and took 20% of everything, didn't they? And if you have an increase, is it your income? And if they take 20% of it, is it not income tax? What he means to say, there was no income taxes, our federal income taxes today, where you can do it all by remote control through forms and checks and money. Now then, he says, see Roman society and Roman law in the New Testament, A.N. Sherwin White, 1963, Oxford University Press, pages 125, 127. It is obvious then. Now notice, without question, it is obvious then. These are put there so that you will agree. Because if you question it, then you're saying he doesn't know what he's saying. Which means that, if that be true, you know more than the writer. But he's trying to make you feel that you know less than him. So then he says, it's obvious then. Now let me read this. That Romans 13 can just as easily be referring to authorities and rulers that God put into his church. Wrong conclusion. Totally wrong. A very good example of deceitfully handling the Word of God because you have a preconceived notion as to what your conclusion is going to be. Continuing. For even Paul calls them God's ministers, verse 4. It is also interesting to note that the only Greek word used in the Bible properly translated governments appears one time only in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where Paul listed the offices and responsibilities God placed in the church. Then he lists that. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and different kinds of tongues. Furthermore, if you will continue in the context of Romans 12, 4 to 8, where Paul once again discusses how God set members and leaders in the church, you will see that Romans 13 naturally follows the context with church leadership given godly rulership and authority over the flock as ministers of God for your good, or for our good. It makes little sense that Paul to suddenly leave the context of his epistle, the church and Christian behavior, to address the powers of civil government over the church. Notice that statement, civil government over the church. And if this admonition was so important to Christian behavior, why didn't Paul include such exhortation in his other epistles? Once is sufficient. I won't go on anymore with that. Let's go back and look at this. Now then, chapter 12 does talk about the functioning of the church and our one-to-one conduct with each other and even our enemies. He ends up at the end by saying, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, feed him. If he is naked, clothe him. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, question. You have to also ask the right questions. To whom did Paul write this? To the brethren located where?
In Rome.
In Rome. There were only about four synagogues in Rome at that time. Now then, he's talking to those who are in the church who have to live in the city of Rome, correct? Not only do they have to interface with people in the church, chapter 12, and also their enemies, chapter 12, but they also have to interface with the Roman government, do they not? They have to. Did not Paul use the Roman civil government for his own advantage? Yes, he did. God even used the Roman soldiers to protect him. Remember that? Acts? When he was down on trial, what did he say? I appeal to Caesar. He used Roman law, did he not? Did he consider them the rulers of darkness? Yes, but was everything that they did darkness? No. No. So he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. This is any higher power. Is a civil government a higher power than the individual? Yes. Is it a higher authority? Yes. For there is no authority but of God. Did God delegate these things to the nations? Yes. The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Did God raise up the Roman Empire? Yes, even prophesied by Daniel, right? Yes, he did. Whosoever therefore resists the power or the authority, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, does that happen with these free men? Does it happen with the sovereignists? Rather than coming out from under the government, which on the surface it may appear, I renounce my Social Security number, I renounce my driver's license, I renounce my car license, I renounce my zip code number. So the way they get around it is put it in parentheses, postal code, because the government won't deliver it without the zip code. Because they have a machine read it. Is the machine evil? Is the machine the mark of the beast? Is it wrong to have an address? Is it wrong to have a zip code? Of course not. Do they receive damnation or condemnation to themselves? Yes, they do. And furthermore, they do not come out from underneath of the control of the government as they think on the surface they do. They become a separate, noted, watched group. And are under more of the control of the government than they would care to even imagine. And the government can come and shut them down any instant they want to. So now what have you accomplished? Nothing. A corporation of itself is not evil. It's what people do with a corporation. Comment was made, Paul himself was a Roman citizen, took advantage of it. Yes, without a doubt. Okay, the comment was made, is this written so that they would follow what they are teaching? Yes, that's correct. That's why this was written. You follow what we're telling you about this. Well, if you don't see it in the scriptures clearly, then don't follow it. Okay, the question is, in light of this, is it wrong? Is military service wrong? Obviously, murder is wrong. Is every job in the military a murdering job? No. Can you, as a conscientious objector, work in a phase of the army and still be a Christian? Yes. The instruction that was given, that what John the Baptist told the soldiers was, do no harm and extort nothing from people. And they were Roman soldiers. So that would apply too. Also, you have Jesus' word. Render to God the things that are God, and unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Now, if that is not a government issue, I don't know what it is. Was not Caesar the Tsar? We could put it that way. Yes. But these are cleverly devised arguments.